Okay, well, hopefully we had a little sound issue apparently last week. I don't know what the deal was, so I hope it's better today. Do the same thing every week and sometimes get different results. Does that make Facebook the definition of insanity? I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together to worship your name. And Lord, we do pray that those who are not able to be with us are able to join us soon and get well. And thank you for the wonders of modern technology that nobody has to completely miss everything. Open our hearts today, Lord, as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I can either sing and not have a voice, or not sing and have a voice for speaking. I'd rather sing. Praise God. We've certainly seen our share of challenges here in the last few years. Because we are founded as a ministry to people with challenges of a lasting nature, we have perhaps more than our share. Although I don't know, I don't want to say it that way, because if God set us up to do this, then no, it's exactly what we should expect. But many of us, maybe as we've gone through our lives, have asked why. Why these things have happened to us, and we've had to come to some sort of peace about it. I have talked about my own struggles in that area, or we might struggle to find purpose in it because it seems to have no reason, seems to have no purpose. But in this world, this imperfect world that we live in, people get sick. People suffer accidents. People age. People pass away. And even though we know this, it can still be a hard thing to endure. What we need, and it's so hard sometimes, and I almost struggle to say these things sometimes because it sounds like it sounds like an admonishment or a cajoling of some sort, but that's not what it is at all. In fact, I hope that by the time we're done here today, you'll be encouraged. But what we need is an eternal perspective, because we know that this world is not all that is. If this world was all that there is, then yeah, we would be the most hopeless of all. Paul kind of said that. If there's no resurrection, we're more to be pitied than anybody else. But there is, and there will be. And it is that hope that allows us to continue on. That hopelessness that comes without having that certainty, without having that knowledge, is what makes atheism go to such dark places, because there truly is no hope then. You live the life however you want to, and when it's over, and that's it. Couple years, everybody will forget you existed, unless you're one of a very few people that manages to make a lasting mark that people actually remember. But for us, there is more. It is our trust in God that gives us that hope. It is the joy of serving Him that renews our spirit. I think about Paul a lot of times when I think about these things. Paul was often violently opposed everywhere he went. He was pursued by his enemies who tried to destroy him in every place that he went. He was slandered. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was stoned and left for dead. All because he did what God told him to do. And yet he maintained a joyful faith. How did he do that? How can we do that? Now, you might say, well, yeah, okay, but I'm not Paul. And none of us is. I know very few people, I think, that would have that kind of record. I don't know if I know anybody that would have that kind of record. I probably know some people who are just as faithful. Because it doesn't always come out in ways that you can see. But you know, we can't tie our suffering back to our magnificent ministries necessarily. And maybe we don't think that we have that kind of faith. But if he could find joy in all that he went through, all that he endured, then there's hope for us. His motivation and comfort was in his faith. He knew the one whom he served. And he believed that the resurrection was real and that it would be his reward. He believed that everything he suffered would result in an ever-expanding eternal glory. If we belong to Jesus, guess what? We can have that same confidence. We're looking today in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's the second letter that we have. There was probably another one that was written that we don't have. But we have the two. And so we call this one 2 Corinthians. It's written roughly 55 AD, maybe a year or so after the first one that he wrote that we have. And in it, he offers greetings. He offers a little bit about his personal plans. He addresses the restoration of the sinner, likely the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then he goes on to explain and defend his ministry against those who had come into the church who were false teachers, who were creating problems and creating dissensions. And just from the terminology that he uses, it's likely that these people were those who were trying to get people to follow the Jewish law, and as if Jesus was not enough. They had to do all these other things too. He addresses various topics, our personal conduct, talks about a sorrow that leads to repentance and the rewards of giving. But I want to focus, and he also establishes his authority. But I want to focus a little bit more narrowly on a few verses that we probably all know well from chapter 4. And then we're going to have to backtrack a little bit because it starts with one of those notorious therefores. So we got to back up a little bit and see why he says what he says here. But I know we've all taken some encouragement from these words. Starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have a therefore. Let's look back and see what the therefore is about. And you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, or it's chapter 4 rather, and you got another therefore. So now we got to go back into chapter 3. But it's interesting that you find the same phrase there. Therefore, and then we do not lose heart. And he speaks of the revealed glory of Christ shining through them. That is the Paul and the other missionaries who were at work during this time. That glory of Jesus shines through them. It's not veiled anymore. In the Old Testament, it was necessarily veiled. There were things that they could not understand yet. And he uses the example of Moses, whose face was shining, and he would put a veil over it because people were afraid to look at him with the glory of God shining out. He said, we don't need that veil anymore. Everything's been revealed now. The purpose of all that has been revealed. Jesus is here, and we're able to disclose the whole truth. This is what it was all about. And we reflect the glory of God. And so because of that, no hardship, no persecution, no opposition can discourage us. We do not lose heart. But he also says that we have received mercy. That same mercy. In other words, there's nothing special about us. You know, mercy is only required for the undeserving. Mercy is only required if you need mercy. At least this kind of mercy that we're talking about here. And so in this process, he reveals the weakness of humanity. And he's saying, look, well, we need the mercy too. We're not the fact that we're human, that we have our own human failings, just makes the glory of God that much stronger. So you can look at us and you can know, with everything that we've been through, everything that's happened to us, you have to know that it's God. It's His word. It's His glory that's shining through. It's not what we're doing. It's what God's doing. This all points to Him. He says, we speak the plain, unvarnished truth. I'm paraphrasing, but you can read there what he actually says in chapter 4 as we go along. But they have, we're not involved in deceit here. We're not twisting the word. He's dealing now with these false teachers and saying, we're telling you like it is. We're not twisting the word to our own ends. Those people, these people that are coming in, that are distorting what we say, they're doing it for their own purposes. They're doing it because they have something to gain. And you'll find other places where Paul writes more bluntly about that. But he said, that's not what we're doing. We're telling you the truth. And any misunderstanding has to do with the fact that until the Holy Spirit comes in and reveals the truth to the unbeliever, he can't see the truth. And Satan does everything he can to make sure it stays that way. And it is only the Holy Spirit who can reveal it. In one place he's called the Spirit of Truth. He goes on in verse 5, or I'm kind of covering verses 5 through 15, but it says we have this treasure, this truth In earthen vessels or jars of clay, some people render it. We're just people. We're not promoting ourselves, but rather we're serving you. We're serving the people. This is something that speaks to the way that a leader ought to behave. As he basically said, if you read this particular translation, he said, we're your slaves. Yes, in other verses in this chapter, or in this book rather, in this letter, Paul is asserting his authority and his right to do and say certain things, his right to lead. But yet at the same time, he's saying, this kind of one of the ways that we sort of get to the idea of servant leadership, and of course also some of the things that Jesus did. But our job as ministers of the gospel is to serve you. And not to be authoritarian, not to boss you around, not to, the point is to love you. The point is to share the truth with you. The point is to get you to see it for yourself. And the light of Jesus shines through their hearts. And yeah, this is, he's writing about himself and those who are with him. So it's a message that is, in part, can be heard by people in leadership, but it's also a message to the entire church. And it's also a message for us that we can, as individuals, take to heart in how we live our lives and how we do what it is that God has called us to do. Because not everybody is necessarily called to be a pastor, but everybody, you've heard it said, is called to preach. Everybody is called to share the gospel, to live the truth, to be a representative of Christ, to be an ambassador in this world. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure being the gospel message. And the flail, try it again, the frail flesh reveals the great God. Suffering and trials will come. Jesus himself suffered. How do we expect to be any different? Somebody was having a conversation with a driver. Every once in a while, I get somebody that's that wants to be chatty, and I'm okay with that. I'm just not one to initiate it. We'll both, most of the car rides I take, we both sit there in silence because I'm not going to initiate. If they're not going to initiate, we'll just sit there. And that's perfectly fine with us. But this one, we had a nice conversation. I believe he's a believer, and I got to share with him about our church and one of the things, all the things that we do. But we were talking about the sovereignty of God. And it was one of the things that he brought up is, hey, Jesus went through stuff. How is it that we think we're not going to go through stuff? But Paul is rejoicing in the fact that he gets to be like Jesus, that he gets to participate in the glory that will be revealed. He talks about. And I had a song actually that I was going to use in the beginning, but we didn't get there. But I'll read verses 8 through 10 that we're all very familiar with. In every way afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. So despite everything that they went through, everything that Paul personally went through, He's looking to the end. He's looking to the end goal. He's looking to the end results. They were speaking what they believed. And so they were confident. They were confident in the resurrection of those who believed what they were saying. We're going to be raised with you. We're all going to be together. And everything that they're doing are for the sake of those who would believe. Everything that they're going through, for the sake of those who would believe. The grace is abounding to the thanks and the glory of God. So as we come to our actual passage that we read, it talks about the flesh decaying, but the spirit being renewed daily. Well, we all know that nothing earthly lasts forever. And in Paul's case, and many of those who served along with him, the abuse that they endured took its toll as well. But he says our spirit, our inner man, it's being renewed daily in the rewards of accomplishing God's purpose by the life of the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of Jesus. And he says, this is because the affliction, and he calls the affliction light and temporary. I know every single one of us, when we're going through stuff, it's hard to think about it as being light and temporary when you're in the middle of it. And the last thing you want to hear anybody tell you is that it's light and temporary. But he's comparing it to eternity. Now let's look at some of the things that Paul called light and temporary, because later on he's going to explain, he's going to say a little bit about some of the stuff that he went through. If you go over to chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, he says, five times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold and without enough clothing. Apart from such external things is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. That's quite a list of light and temporary, isn't it? But look what he compares it. Look what it's compared to. See, it's easy to go through. Well, I'm not going to say easy. I'm going to rephrase that. It's easier to go through things when we understand that there's a purpose. All of these things are going to be made, these afflictions, he says, are going to be made to serve a purpose. They are working out for us an eternal weight of glory. Everything here prepares us for there. Now, there's a contrast here between the light affliction and the eternal weight of glory. It just keeps getting more and more and more as eternity goes on. It's infinite. It's ever-growing. So he says it is far beyond all comparison. You can't compare it. Even if you could, in the next moment, your comparison's off because the glory is greater. Eternity keeps going. And that trouble, that thing that seems so big to us now, just keeps shrinking off in the distance. It's impossible to compare the infinite with the finite. As the eternity grows, the trial becomes less and less significant. It's a hard perspective to keep, but it's a true joy even to catch a glimpse of it when you can experience it. He goes on to talk about what is seen versus what is unseen. When we're going through it, that's all we can see sometimes. It's a contrast between the physical and the spiritual, the temporal and the eternal. If it was just a matter of what you can see, I suppose blind people could live forever. we don't even see ourselves, right? If what is seen is, if what is unseen is eternal, then we're in good shape. But of course, that's not what he means. But the trial and even the wonders of this life fall among the things that are seen and won't be here forever. What we can observe is temporal. It'll change, it'll go away. It has a purpose, but it doesn't have permanence. The unseen is actually the more real. The spirit never dies. God's kingdom is forever. And those who choose him become a part of it. Is Paul's experience then relevant to us? It can seem a little bit out there from our perspective. And even if we accept it, I know sometimes I would read these passages, in particular those verses 8 through 10, you know, we sing them in a little song, and I would think, well, isn't that kind of flippant or presumptuous of us? I mean, after all, what we went through, the man who wrote that actually went through stuff. And most of us have not been through that kind of stuff, and certainly not for those reasons. Because we were being faithful to the Lord. Our problems are a bit more pedestrian, usually not quite as vexing. Although as our health declines as we get older, it can start to feel that way for sure. But yes, Paul was uniquely prepared for his mission by his upbringing. But that same upbringing also led him to be a persecutor of the church until he got a rather personal invitation from God that changed his perspective. And we imagine, and probably rightly, that maybe his faith is probably a little stronger than ours. But if so, it was forged in the fire of his suffering. And he rejoiced that his weakness revealed the strength of the Lord. So there are things that we can learn from the trials. One of the things that we learn is that service to God does not insulate us from trouble. In fact, it might even bring more. Jesus more or less said that. It tells us that bad things do not necessarily indicate bad conduct. It's not necessarily that you're getting, when something bad happens, and we all know this, it's not necessarily that you're getting punished. I'm going to say that it could be, but it's not an assumption we can make. But that adverse circumstance does not in itself indicate God's disfavor. God's own son died on a cross. Why? Because it was necessary. And he acted in perfect obedience to God. Paul rejoiced that he got to follow in Jesus' footsteps. When trouble comes because we did right, we know, we have no doubt that it will glorify God. But what if we caused it? What if the struggles that are in our life do in fact have something to do with mistakes that we have made? Where are we then? Peter tells us that there is no glory in getting what's coming to you. And I know that every single one of us, because we live in the world and we've all messed up, we've all suffered the consequences of our sin. Things have not gone as well as they should have because of something we did wrong. And maybe we even suffered health complications. But here's the difference. The unbeliever will suffer the ultimate consequence. We may suffer consequences as believers, but we're spared the end result because we've trusted in Jesus. But the believer has hope. You know, we love to quote Romans 8:28, right? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. But I want you to pay attention to that word there, to that phrase, all things. You know what all things includes, folks? And this gives me great hope and great joy too. All things includes your mistakes and their consequences. When you belong to God, when you have given your heart to the Lord and made him Lord of your life, he will take even your mistakes and even the things that have happened because of your mistakes, he will cause them to work ultimately for your good. So no, not every one of us have lived the kind of life that, say, somebody like Paul lived, where everything that we're going through is because of the good we did. For most of us, it's somewhere in the middle. But we can know this, that as servants of God, as people who are his children, he can take all of that and he can make something good out of it. Some things happen just because we live in a corrupted, fallen world. But for those of us who love him, he can make good out of it. So, we do not lose heart. Your trials are training for tomorrow. And though they seem overwhelming and huge today, they will vanish in the light of forever. One day, God will wipe away every tear from your eye, as it says in Revelation 21:4. May that day soon come. But in the meantime, we got work to do. And yeah, we're going to have stuff to go through. But if we're doing what he told us to do, if we're doing what he's called, don't worry about yesterday. All of us got yesterdays we wish hadn't happened. Don't worry about yesterday. What are you going to do today? If you are sold out to the Lord today, if you are serving the Lord today with all that you have, whatever it is that you're going through, you can be absolutely convinced it's going to abound not only to your good, but to God's glory, and that there will be a reward for you in eternity. And I've said it 1,000 times. I'll probably say it every time I get a chance. We serve a creator God. He has not changed. And when we get to be with him, maybe we'll spend some time all around the throne room as the pictures that we have in Scripture depict, falling on our faces in worship for him. I'm all for that. That's wonderful. But I think after that, or along with that, he's going to have work for us to do. He's going to have stuff that's part of his next project that we can't even imagine what that's going to be. We're going to get to be a part of his next adventure. And I can't wait. That just makes me all kind of excited. So anything that I'm going through here, if that's preparation for then, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. You be glorified. And I just pray that in the midst of it, in the midst of the challenges, that you will let your light shine through me today here so that those who are here will see that light and respond and join me on that incredible journey when we go to heaven together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We do not lose heart. We are convinced and we believe that your word is true. And we ask you to help us as we choose to serve you. And in those challenges that we meet throughout our lives, give us the confidence and the joy that pours out of our own lives and affects those around us, so that we are not only comforted, but we're able to comfort those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.